Open your Bibles to Acts 16, will you? We'll pick up where we left off there in the 16th verse. Remember, Paul has just planted the first church in Macedonia in the city of Philippi with a little group of ladies, the kingpin of which, the center of which, was a woman named Lydia. And she has compelled them all to come, and the little team there, and stay at her place, and so the church evidently started there. It says in 16:16, "Now it happened as we went to prayer," Luke is writing this, "that a certain slave girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation.' She did this for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out that very hour. Now, when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, 'These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. They teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe.' Then it says, 'The multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks.'" Lord has a lot to teach us here. The first thing that you might want to understand, which I suppose should go without saying, but won't, is that spiritual attacks don't happen on schedule. You know, it's not as though the devil calls you up and says, "Hey, we're going to mix it up Tuesday night at 7. It just doesn't work like that. As a matter of fact, you find yourself involved in spiritual battle in the main when you least expect it. And many times you aren't even aware that that's what's happening until you are sort of up to your eyeballs in the situation. Now that's exactly what is going on here. I mean, Paul was just on his way to prayer. Now whether he was going back out to the riverside like we talked about last time, where this little group met to worship, whether that's where he was going, or whether by now they had already gotten another place, or whether he'd been roaming around town with his little entourage and they were coming back to Lydia's, we don't know. All we know is that the group of them were on their way to pray when out of nowhere they were attacked by the evil one. I mean, he was minding his own business. It's not as though he was out preaching on a street corner. It's not as though he was confronting people with their need for Jesus Christ. It's not as though he was somehow working miracles, healing people. None of this stuff. He was absolutely minding his own business, I'm sure rejoicing in the Lord, which is kind of at the heart of the whole deal, but enjoying what God had done, allowing them to be able to plant this church in Philippi, when all of a sudden, boom, he finds himself right in the midst of this battle. Haven't we seen this before? I mean, doesn't it often work this way? We've talked about on many occasions the fact that, as the Lord nails down for us, it is the joy of the Lord that is our strength. And so if the enemy can rip off our joy in one way or another, the idea would be that he would immobilize us for the ability to have the life, the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. Remember the start of this journey? Paul had just had this fabulous victory and Barnabas and all, and they were in Jerusalem, and the council made this decision that no, you didn't first have to become a Jew if you were going to become a Christian, and they had the opportunity now to spread this word far and wide. But it was really when they got back there to Antioch in Syria that they were just sort of basking in the glow of what had happened, just enjoying the Lord and all that He was doing, when all of a sudden he found himself in that meltdown with Barnabas. I mean, he just said, hey, why don't we go back to Galatia and encourage the brothers and sisters there and churches that we planted? Wouldn't that be a good idea? And, you know, one thing led to another, and punch and counterpunch, and bam. I mean, it was horrendous. What's up with that? Out of absolutely nowhere, when he would have least expected it. That just seems to be the way that the enemy works. You need to be aware of the fact that the devil is not going to make appointments with you. So that especially when you find yourself experiencing seasons of real victory in the Lord, you better be aware of the fact that coming out of nowhere may be some sort of spiritual attack. Now, let's be honest about it. Though you may call yourself a Christian, if you're not really serving the Lord, probably this isn't going to happen, because the truth of the matter is, you're no threat. I mean, you're not causing any trouble for the devil. As a matter of fact, you're supporting his cause. You may not realize that. But if, in fact, you are not actively invested in the works of light, by definition, you are supporting the work of darkness. And so, why waste good old demonic energy on you? You know, there are other fish to fry. But the truth of the matter is, if you are serving the Lord, when you are serving the Lord, you are going to find yourself in spiritual skirmishes. You can't avoid them. You don't need to worry about it, for reasons we're going to talk about in a minute. But you need to be aware of the fact that they're going to happen. Spiritual attacks are going to happen when you least expect them. Now, secondly, if you are going to deal with these attacks successfully, you've got to be sensitive to the Spirit. We talked about this in an overall general sense. Probably so many times you're tired of hearing this. Don't be tired of hearing it. Heed it. You know, if you're going to be a person who loves the Lord and has a life in the Lord, then you're going to want to be sensitive to the Spirit. You're going to want to walk in the Spirit. You're going to want to live in the Spirit. And as you are living in the Spirit, you want to be sensitive to what the Spirit is saying and what the Spirit is doing, that you might take heed. The reason that Paul was able to do what he did here was because he was sensitive to the Spirit in the midst of this situation. See, when Paul was attacked by this woman, at least superficially, it wouldn't have seemed like an attack at all. I mean, who was this young woman? It actually exists in the text there, if you sort of do a little background on the reality of what was going on. Let me just tell you a little bit about this young woman. The text actually reads, when it says, "It happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination," that really literally reads, possessed with or had a spirit of Python, or had a Pythian spirit, a Python spirit. Now, that harkens back to an historical reality that was very much alive and at work during this point in time historically. Surely some of you have heard of the Oracle of Delphi, right? This ancient reality. Well, what was the Oracle at Delphi? The Oracle at Delphi was both a place and a person. Literally, the Oracle was a person. But the Oracle at Delphi, is located not far from Corinth, sort of between Athens and Corinth on a coast there in Greece. And the legend was that there was a snake god, Python, that originally was at this place. And this snake god, Python, had the ability to look into the future, the ability to know the future, the ability to know what was going to happen. Now, legend tells us that the Greek god Apollo defeated the snake god Python, killed the snake god Python, and inherited that ability to see into the future. And that, as a matter of fact, the shrine that then was located there was the shrine of Apollo at Delphi that operated with this Python spirit, so that the priests or the priestesses who operated there then all sort of inherited this ability, this evil spiritual ability to look into the future. Now, here's something that is intriguing to me, and I think will be to some of you as well. What happened was this. Let's just say, Phil, that you had some kind of a real estate question. You know, should I buy it? Should I not buy it? Should I pull the trigger? Should I not? What, you know, what's going on here? You didn't know what to do. All right, at that point in time, what you would do is you would go to the oracle at Delphi there, and you would pay your money to find out what you were supposed to do so this thing would work right. So then the priest or the priestess would go into some kind of a trance. And in that trance, that individual would then begin to speak without moving his lips or without moving her lips, which is, by the way, the origin of ventriloquism. Absolutely is. I'm not putting you on here. Please don't lay this rap on modern-day ventriloquists, but that is reality. They spoke without moving their lips, and they spoke in a different voice from their own voice. And normally, because they were not moving their lips and they were speaking in a different voice, oftentimes you couldn't understand what they were saying. It was so much gibberish. And so someone would have to interpret for you what they said, which would sound like what? Speaking in tongues, right? Which is precisely why Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 says what he says, because what he's really saying to his people here is, folks, understand what you are experiencing. This is not that. This garbage that you're used to over there at Delphi, not very many miles away. And so at any rate, this person would make this utterance, and then you would get your answer and walk away happy. Well, this young woman somehow was possessed with that same spirit, that Python spirit. And so she had this ability to somehow look into the future. So people, she was kind of like a trained seal. She belonged to these people, and they drag her around, and you'd have a question, and she was sort of a traveling oracle. You know, you'd go up and pay your money and get your answer and walk away happy. That's what was going on when you just read this as we went to prayer. A certain slave girl possessed with a Pythian spirit met us, who brought much fortune or profit by fortune telling. Now, on the surface, it would appear as though what she did was no big deal. She was, for some reason, inextricably drawn to Paul and his little company. I mean, it's kind of like filings to a magnet. Whenever they went out and about in the community, suddenly there she was. And it seemed like every time she was behind them, she was always saying the same thing loudly. It says right here what she says: "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." So you say, what's the big deal? Free advertising. I mean, this is not bad. This is like getting on TV, right? This is like having your own ad campaign. You've got this woman who's out there barking all this good info for you. They were servants of the Most High God, right? And by the way, the term Most High God here is an important term, because it helps you to understand that historically, many of the ancient religions saw the God of the Jews as the greatest of the greatest, sort of the top of the whole God heap. And so they're saying here, you know, this is the Most High God. They're servants of that one. Of all the gods that are out there, they are servants of that one. Servants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to us, it says, the way of this salvation. Well, it's true. Absolutely true. But the problem was not what she was saying. The problem was why she was saying it. The problem was what was motivating her. That was really the issue. What she didn't understand, and I'm sure what her handlers didn't understand, was that she was being used of the evil one to try to derail, at least, and more likely destroy, the things of God. Remember, Paul had never intended to go to Macedonia in the first place. That wasn't his call. He didn't have that on his, you know, day runner, that go to Macedonia, plant a church. As a matter of fact, he planned to go to Ephesus, or the Roman province of Asia. It'll read in the Bible, but that was ancient Ephesus. And it says the Holy Spirit blocked him, forbid him to preach the word. So he turned and went north, going toward Bithynia. Bang, the Holy Spirit blocks him again. He turns and goes west and ends up at Troas and, you know, throws up his hands and says, okay, Lord, what do you want? That's when the Lord gave him the vision of the man in Macedonia pleading for him to come over, and so he went. And he gets there, and in nothing flat, he plants the church, doing exactly what God wanted him to do. So the thing is just tiny, embryonic, just beginning to grow. What better time, therefore, to destroy what God is doing than right there, nip it in the bud? And if they could cause disruption, if they could cause confusion, somehow hamper what God had started, it would be a tremendous victory for the enemy. That's precisely why she was doing what she was doing. And Paul, being sensitive to the Spirit, understood that. Had he not been sensitive to the Spirit, he probably would have said, hey, this is a pretty good deal. Bring it on. You know, let her keep telling this stuff. This is great, sister. You know, step it up. Say it even more loudly. Maybe we'll get a crowd here and we can preach to them. Not having any concept of where that would have gone. But because he was sensitive to the Spirit, he avoided that. It is precisely because we so oftentimes are not sensitive to the Spirit that the enemy is able to make such great inroads. I mean, look at what has happened to us as a nation, one nation under God. Who are you kidding? You know, go back to the origins of this country. While there are those out there who want to reinvent history and suggest that belief really wasn't a part of what happened in the fabric of this nation in the beginning and all the rest, just read the primary sources, and I think you'll see something that's quite the reverse of that. As a matter of fact, whether you want to read the McGuffey Reader, or I don't care what forms, primers that existed and so forth to teach reading and all of that, much of that stuff was based on the Bible. You know, as a nation, our nation is just shot through with biblical principles. Goodness, go to the great universities, and even universities that have totally flip-flopped, which would be most of them, many times in marble, because it was etched there so many years ago, we'll have these amazing statements that come straight out of the Word. Go into the University of Oregon Library. University of Oregon Library, right above the doors where you go in. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. What? You got to be kidding. Do they not know where that is? But at any rate, what happened? We used to be a nation known for, in the beginning, integrity, industry, diligence. And what has been eroded across the years? Integrity, industry, diligence, so that it becomes a laughingstock. A nation for whom God used to be at the base now finds him ruled out of schools. I mean, it is easier to talk about the Bible, it is easier to talk about the Lord in formerly communist countries than it is here in public settings. I mean, been there, done that. In Russia, for example, they invite you to do that in public settings, meetings of scientists, meeting of educators, and whatever. Absolutely amazing. You just see this slight little erosion that has taken place. How about our understanding of the value of life? What's sort of at the heart of that now? What now drives our decision about babies really is economics and convenience more than the sanctity of life. The question is not, well, now that I'm in this situation and this child is beginning to grow within me, the question is not, how am I going to be able to make a good home for this? It's rather, what do I need to do to get rid of this? It's getting in my way. It's going to foul up my plans. This isn't what I had in mind and all the rest. Where did all that come from? Where did all that start? Who was asleep at the switch when that stuff started to creep in. You understand what we're talking about when we're talking about the importance of being sensitive to the Spirit? And it's wall to wall in life for every one of us. If we're ever going to have victory over the evil things that the one who has come to steal, kill, and destroy, if we're ever going to have victory over the things that he is determined to do, we've got to be sensitive to the Spirit. Now, let's just break down what Paul did here. And I think that you'll find it helpful in terms of how to deal with these attacks when they come. Because like I say, you're living for the Lord. They're going to happen. Look at the story with me. The first thing that he did is he had patience. Now, if you've been with us in our study of the book of Acts, you know that patience was not exactly one of Paul's greatest attributes. He seemed to have inherited somehow genetically a short fuse. You know, boom, that guy'd get angry, he'd blow up and just rail on whomever for whatever. You know, he was a guy who went around just seething with anger. Remember what happened in his life before he ever met the Lord and so on? And yet here, in this situation, he seems to exhibit just a great deal of patience. Though he was annoyed, greatly bugged by this woman, that's exactly what it says here in the whatever verse that is, the 18th verse, greatly annoyed, disturbed, distressed by that, even though that was the case. If you go back to the first part of 18, it says she did this for many days, so he just kind of let it go for a season. Maybe he hoped she'd kind of go away like some pesky mosquito. You know, you think pretty soon it's going to leave and I'll just flick it off here. Or maybe he thought she'd just get tired of this. You know, one, two times, can't get a rise out of these people. I'll go do something else. For whatever reason, it wasn't God's time to deal with this yet, and so he didn't. Patience is really critical in anything having to do with God. Too many times we make rash decisions. You know, we act first, think later, when in fact, what we really need to be doing is seeking the Lord. What we really need to be doing is waiting on the Lord. And that's exactly what he was doing here. He was waiting on the Lord. He was seeking the Lord for what he wanted to do and when he was going to do it. And so the first thing he did was have patience. Secondly, he exercised spiritual discernment. If you go back to the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, you will see that spiritual discernment, or discernment of spirits, is a gift of the Holy Spirit for God's people. It's a spiritual gift. And that means discernment of spirits, essentially the ability to discriminate, to determine what is causing what you are seeing, whether this is from God or whether this is from the devil. It is the ability to look beneath the surface, to see the force underneath the force. What is really motivating this thing that you are experiencing? Many times it seems as though people have this idea that there are only some people like Solomon or someone, great people who have the ability to discern spirits. When as a matter of fact, I am convinced God gives that ability in the Spirit as soon as we meet Him. We may not have the language to describe it exactly, but we know what we know, what we know, that is discerned spiritually, that gives us the ability to determine that, to discriminate that. We know what we know, what we know in the Spirit. And what Paul is doing here is discerning with spiritual eyes what he would not know with natural eyes. Of course, he'd be able to say, oh, well, she comes out of that whole deal, that Python deal, so she must be demon-possessed. But whether or not she was demon-possessed, he would not necessarily have dealt with that at all. But he came to understand that there was a demonic force that was moving against what God was doing. And that is absolutely a discernment of spirits. So as he was waiting on the Lord during the process, he had the ability to hear the Lord. He had the ability to see what he could not see normally by himself. Thirdly, then and only then, he confronted the demonic spirit head on. And he did that in the name of Jesus. When it was time to move, he moved. I want you to notice, he didn't address the girl at all. I mean, it's not as though he turned around and said, "Excuse me, dear, you have a demon." it was none of that. He just kind of goes right for the jugular vein here. And he doesn't have any attempt to have some conversation with the demon. That is so bizarre. You know, I've read about these things, people, and talked with people and observed people in situations like this. And they're getting into the conversations with demonic spirits. And why are you here? And what is your strategy? I mean, give me a break. Who is the father of lies? Satan, right? So what could possibly make us think that his emissaries are not going to lie as well? Why is it that they suddenly are going to reveal the truth about his schemes, about why they're there, doing what they're doing, and all the rest? I mean, duh. And so he doesn't monkey around with that kind of thing. He understands what's going on. The Lord has given him that discernment. And so he simply deals with it. He speaks to the spirit. He doesn't speak to the girl. And he banishes it, not in his own name, not in his own strength, but in the name of Jesus. You know, if you look at Luke 9:1, you'll see a time and a place where the Lord Jesus gave his disciples authority over evil spirits. And if you look at Mark 16:17, Jesus says, "And in my name they will cast out demons." Well, that's what he's doing. All he's doing here is exactly what the Lord Jesus said to do and said would happen. He didn't make any follow-up appointments for more cast-out sessions. He didn't wonder whether or not it took, whether or not it really happened. There may be one lurking there in your elbow. Come back next week and we'll see. You know, there was none of that. He just dealt with it, was done with it, and moved on. He simply, confidently functioned in the Spirit like Jesus. "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." You almost get the impression today that people don't realize that this is reality. When you go to other countries, especially third world countries, people there are very aware of spiritual reality. You don't have to, you know, get into the conversations about this stuff as to whether or not it exists. That is a non-issue. They are very aware of that kind of thing. I mean, I think the first time I overnighted in outside of Port-au-Prince in Haiti and, you know, heard the sacrifices going on and the animals screaming as their throats were being slit and all the other stuff, you know, you were just aware of the presence of evil. It was so thick you could cut it with a knife. You know, and people in that kind of a culture really don't question whether or not evil spirits exist. We have so sanitized ourselves spiritually that we want to act as if that is a non-reality. Folks, I got news for you. It hasn't changed. There is still spiritual reality, and in the name of Jesus, you take authority over that. Now, you don't do it in silly ways. I mean, I know people who go around binding this and loosing that. I mean, I have heard so many demons bound across the years, I can't figure out how there could be any left. You know, the only thing I figure is somebody's running around setting them all loose, and so they come back again, so you got to rebind them, and I don't know what all. And I want you to see here, too, that of all the people who could have done it, Paul, out of this experience, did not launch a deliverance ministry. That is the craziest thing if you think about it. Who in the world would want to have a life centered on the devil? What do you do for a living? Oh, I deal with the devil. You know, is that in your business card or what? You know, like Ghostbusters or something. I mean, it's nutty. And if you look at the early church, they dealt with the devil when they had to. But that wasn't the focus of their life. Their focus was on the Lord. On living for the Lord, upon loving the Lord, upon praising the Lord, upon serving the Lord. And when the enemy would come in, here or there, they'd simply deal with it and move on. But that wasn't the sort of epicenter of life for them. They didn't get stuck there. And so you find Paul, when he realized it was time to move, he moved. Now, He completely nullified the work of the devil in the life of this person. Absolutely and totally. I want you to notice it says it was immediate. And he came out that very hour. And her master saw that their hope of profit was gone. It was absolute. It was complete. It was immediate. She no longer had the ability that she moments before that had had. And everybody knew that. Everybody saw that. Not just her. Now, we don't know whether that young woman came into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ or not. You would assume that she would after that kind of an experience. But I'll tell you what, Jesus addresses that issue. If she didn't, her second state would be worse than her first. Remember the story tells about the person whose house is swept clean but doesn't fill it with the things of God, and seven demons worse than the first come back in to inhabit that house. And so if in fact she didn't trust the Lord for life and fill her life with His presence, then she would even be in greater trouble. But it's a fabulous reality that when the Lord works, His work is absolutely complete. Fifth, however, and here is maybe the most important part of all, Paul did not emerge from this victory unscathed. He did spiritually, but he didn't physically. You know, the owners, her handlers, realized that they had lost their cash cow. And they went ballistic. And so they immediately grabbed Paul and Silas. And I want you to notice that specifically. Paul and Silas. And they dragged them before the authorities. And they began to charge them with all these ludicrous kinds of things. Isn't it interesting that money is the motivator here? What is it that Jesus says about money, among other things? The love of money is what? The root of all evil, right? Boy, no truer words were ever spoken. You know, folks who have thrown over their values for money, their integrity for money, you get sucked into money as your God, and you're in trouble. That's where these people were. They were worshiping that reality. They were going after that with everything they had. And suddenly this got in their way. They just completely went off the deep end. And you can see, I'm not going to go into this, but if you could see linguistically the words that are used here to refer to the authorities and the magistrates and so forth, they are the exact legal terms. You know, Luke is fastidious about that. And they are the exact legal terms to describe those people in that place at that time. And so they dragged them before these people. And they made a couple of charges. The first charge was that they were Jews who were troubling the city. Don't you find yourself, when you watch the news, sometimes wondering, why is Israel the bad guy? Why does the attention always keep coming back to those people? Do you understand that this missionary journey was made up of more than Paul and Silas? We know that Timothy was with the team, right? Only Timothy didn't come from a Jewish background. Didn't have that look, whatever that look is. Didn't have that language. Know what that language was. Didn't have that dress, which was somewhat peculiar. Luke didn't come from that background. He was a Gentile, didn't have that look, didn't have that style. The only ones they grabbed were the Jews, Paul and Silas, and they dragged these guys before the authorities, charged them, among other things, with being Jews. Well, what's up with that? There were so many religions around. Who in the world would care? Is it possible that there's something about God's chosen people that just rubs folks the wrong way? It's horrendous. I mean, you realize anti-Semitism just goes back as far as the origin of God's people. God will deal with that. But here they charge them with being Jews who were troubling the city. And just by the way, remember, Paul and Silas were both Roman citizens. unlike what people would have assumed about them, they were Roman citizens. Yes, they were Jews. They were also Roman citizens. Had Barnabas been along, he wasn't. Silas was. And Paul and Silas just kind of kept quiet about this whole thing. They'd bring it up later on at the right time. They charged them with being Jews who were troubling the city and teaching customs not lawful for Romans to receive or observe. What customs were those? And that's where the real trouble began. The people, as one, rose up against them. Magistrates realized that something had to happen, so they ordered them to be beaten with rods and jailed. Now, this is a fascinating process. They first beat them with rods. The implement of torture they used was called a fascis. F-A-S-C-I-S, a fascis. It was a bundle of rods lashed together around an axe handle. As a matter of fact, the Romans had one that was around an axe itself with a blade through it. But for this kind of beating, there would be no blade. It was these long rods wrapped around, bundled around. That's what fascis means, to bundle. Bundled around an axe handle. Fascis, F-A-S-C-I-S. That very device would become the emblem for Benito Mussolini, who would name his party after this very implement, the fascist party. Isn't that interesting? How'd you like that to be the emblem of your party? But at any rate, I don't see that being used today by many. And so they would have them beaten first, and that process was called coercitio. They would first have them beaten so that they would confess. Coercitio. What word comes from that? Coerce. That's where we get that whole thing. They coerced a confession out of them. They beat a confession out of them. It's been around a long time. And that's what they would do. They would beat this confession out of them. There's one ancient sailor writing about this very process, says that when they were through, the back of the individual looked like putrefied liver with blood flying everywhere. You know, Paul would come to write to the Galatians. He says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And this is exactly what he was talking about. Frankly, he counted it an honor to join in the fellowship of suffering with the Lord. If they persecuted me, Jesus said, they're going to persecute you. And Paul understood they really weren't persecuting him. They were really persecuting the Lord in him. And so it didn't drive him over the edge, nor did he even worry about it. They beat him to a pulp, and Silas, and then they threw them into a dungeon, into solitary confinement, where they put their feet in stocks, locked. We know those stocks had a variety of holes, so they could put their legs in such a way that it was just torture beyond belief, and then they locked them there and left. Now, the interesting thing is, you and I think, man, I couldn't handle that. Well, I'm sure in the flesh, Paul couldn't handle it either. But that isn't what he was thinking about. He knew that the Lord was bigger than the beating. He knew that his God was bigger than that jail. He knew that his God was stronger than those stocks. And ultimately, we're going to see next time, not this time, just exactly how true that was. But here he was, locked down in stocks, beaten to a pulp. And what do they find him doing at midnight in jail? Singing hymns. What a friend we have in Jesus. Wow. Absolutely incredible. Because he knew that his God was in control and that somehow, in some way, he would have the victory. Folks, listen to the lesson that God is teaching you here. If you love the Lord, you're going to find yourself in spiritual warfare. And it's going to erupt at times that you're not expecting it, in ways that you can't even begin to imagine. Certainly it happens to us as a church. It happens to us as individuals. When we were getting ready to build this building, I mean, the permitting process was worse than an evil spirit. You know, good night. If only it could just have been demonic. You know, It was ridiculous. And it just got worse and worse and worse. And the months and the ching, 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 the tens of thousands of dollars. You remember the process. It just dragged on and on and on. And finally, we were haggling over plant material in the wetland. And this is what was delaying the process. And so we said to them, okay, just tell us. What plants do you want us to plant? They're there. Okay, here's the plants we want you to plant. Great, and you need to have that on your plan. Super. We put them on the plan, take it back, and they say, we changed our mind. We don't want those plants. What? You're the ones who told us those are the plants. No, you need new plants, and we're going to have a new review, and it's going to cost more money. It just went on and on and on. Finally, it was that Popeye deal. I've had all I can stand. I can't stand no more. You know, good night. And we realized this is a spiritual battle because we were moving to the point to where, you know what it's like here in the Northwest? Normally speaking, there comes a time beyond which you're not going to build. It's not going to happen because of the weather. It's just flat not going to, especially here when the water table is 5 inches above the ground. You know, it's just not going to happen. And so we realized that. And do you know when we dealt with that, we had that permit in one day? In one day. Now. At the same time that this is reality, you read the newspapers just like I read the newspaper. Do you remember that unless some vigilant local person had happened to notice what was happening, a pornographic bookstore would have opened right beside the Van Mall with nobody being a wiser? And even though public officials came to understand that the whole process was deceitful, evidently that's no big deal. And you have to wonder, what is this that it's okay to tear down that which builds up, but what we really want to do is build up that which tears down? Where's that coming from? Is this difficult to understand? You see, when you're living for the Lord, attacks are going to come. But what you need to understand is, as you love the Lord Jesus and as you have trusted in the Lord Jesus, you will find the victory. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It doesn't mean that you're going to go through the process unscathed. But it does mean he who laughs last laughs eternally, forever. Praise be to God who gives us the victory in Jesus Christ. You just put your faith in him. You just hang on to him. And you're going to win the battle. Should we pray? Lord, thank you for your truth, this truth that sets us free. Thank you for the life that you give to us in Jesus Christ and the reality of the Holy Spirit. We'd be sunk without your presence in us, Lord, working through us. We wouldn't have a chance. And we are so thankful that you did not leave us comfortless, but you gave us another comforter, even your very presence in our lives, that we might be your vessels in this world that so desperately needs you. Thank you, Lord, for seeking us out. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for drawing us to yourself. Thank you for helping us to understand that though we were unable ourselves somehow to conquer this ongoing problem of sin that we have, that in Jesus Christ the power of sin was broken. Thank you for the fact that this death, the greatest enemy that we all face, once and for all was defeated by what you accomplished on the cross. Lord, thank you. And thank you for the fact that if we believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord, we'll be saved. Have the opportunity to be with you forever. to rise above the things designed to sink us right here and to just soar with you forever. Thank you. Lord, thank you for the fact that you have brought people here today who have never put their faith in you. People whose lives would be lost without a life in you. And thank you for the fact that as they put their faith just simply in Jesus Christ today, they are going to find life. As we remain in prayer together, please respect this. If you are one who desires in this place today to put your faith in Jesus Christ, to have life in Jesus Christ, right now, would you just raise up your hand wherever you are? I just want to see that you are, where you are. God bless you. God bless you. Raise it up high that I can see you, please. I see you. God bless you. Others, raise it up high enough that I can see you. God bless you. Thank you, Lord, for those in this place today who would just indicate that they desire to know you, that they desire to have your life, to know your love. Lord, I know that your desire is that it not just be an emotional reaction of the moment, but it be a reality that is nailed down here and now for eternity. Thank you for the fact that they're going to have the opportunity to do that. We worship you this day, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.